Right. Thank you, Mark. Very well done. We appreciate it. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to where we left off last time, which is in John chapter 8. We'll be in John chapter 8 this morning, verses 37 through 59. So again, John chapter 8, verses 37 through what would be representative of the end of the chapter, verse 59. And the title is Jesus's Eternal Identity. If you're a guest with us, all of this information is in the bulletin as well as the outline that I'll reference in a few moments. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning, closing up this particular chapter. But before we look at it and I read the passage, obviously a person's identity, your identity is important. I was curious about that subject a little bit over the last few weeks, but of course, when you think about that, identity theft protection, some people have it, some people don't, but we're probably at least familiar with it. Thought it was interesting that people on average pay anywhere from $7 to $50 each month to protect their identity, and that's because our identity is important, is the point there. But there's another type of identity you'll discover this morning that's far more important and it has eternal consequences, which is your spiritual identity. And that's what Jesus is going to largely deal with this morning. Each person has a, if you want to call it, a spiritual identity. One is either a child or an offspring of the devil or a child of the offspring of God. And while doing so, he's going to reveal his own unique identity as the eternal divine Son of God. And so as Jesus concludes this, what I've called and is typically referred to as his light of the world discourse, he's going to reveal the true identity of his audience, which is the same which is today, meaning one will respond either favorably or unfavorably to Christ and thus be forever identified with your response. But also while doing this, he'll also explain and give some evidences of his eternal identity. So the subject at hand today is very simply identity. We identify with one of two, the Father or the devil, and the Son has revealed his own identity as well. So let's pick up and read this morning where we left off. This is going to be in John chapter 8 and verse 37. And as we go to read this, if you look before you, this is the outline. So if you're not familiar with the passage, it's a very simple one, verses 37 through 43. Jesus says that their behavior is what identifies them with their Father. And so they are acting like their Father. So we know that sometimes that's good, right, kids? Sometimes that's not. But then Jesus is going to very specifically say that there is an identity. In other words, he's going to identify their true Father. So 37 through 43, he says they act like their true Father, and then he's going to identify who the true Father is. And it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Jesus will conclude and reveal what his identity is. If you've ever heard someone say, Jesus never claimed to be God, well, you don't need John chapter 1 to prove it. Now, you can reject what he said. You're perfectly within your right to do so and spend eternity separated from God. You have that ability, but you can't deny what he teaches. And that's two different diametrical things there. So let's look at these and as we read through here, and I'm going to explain these along the way. When you leave today, beloved, I love you enough to tell you this. You are going to either identify yourself as a child of the devil by not responding to Jesus, or respond to Jesus and you identify yourself as a child of God. Let's read 37 through 59. It's lengthy, but it moves along fairly quickly. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus responded to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from him, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of liars. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews answered to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Verse 53, Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So we are in the portion here, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 through around the end of John 12, around the time of the triumphal entry, is about the transition period there. And Jesus is in his Son of God ministry. In other words, this is his 3-year approximate ministry where we find Jesus. And Jesus is in the latter period of it, probably thereabouts 6 months from the cross. So Jesus, if you know by now, what we've been looking at is Jesus is in the temple. He's in the court of women, or whatever the case may be, the treasury. And Jesus begins to teach, as is appropriate for him to do. And in his teaching ministry here, he declares himself to be the light of the world, which is his second I am statement. You remember, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd, and so forth. He has 7 of them. But for our purposes, Jesus essentially says that a person without Christ walks in darkness. Their default position is darkness. And unless they come to Christ, they remain in that default position. I'm going to say something that is probably going to offend some of you. You are not in light, sinning, and then you fall in darkness, and then you're trying to get yourself back in the light. You are of darkness when you're born. Man just never changes his position. His default position is separation from God. That is analogous to darkness. But when a person comes to Christ, what do they begin to do? They begin to walk in the light because Christ is light. And that's basically what is being shown there. But there's a danger of rejecting Jesus. You remember, there will be people who spend eternity separated from God. Why? Because they reject the Son. You see, the time has changed at the coming of Jesus. You can no longer say, I know God and I reject His Son. If you do that, you're separated. And so the danger of rejecting Jesus is to be separated from God. And so thus, what does that mean? I need somebody outside of myself to deliver me. And that somebody outside is Jesus Himself. And what happens is when a person trusts in Jesus, do you know what he does? He takes you from being a slave to sin and makes you a child, i.e. a son of God. And he begins to metamorphose as you will yield to his word into more into Christ's likeness. Now, Jesus, as we go here where we picked up in 37 through 43, he concludes the discourse, meaning what we've been looking at, and he's going to very specifically tell everyone, even today, that there's two fathers. And in doing so, he's also going to clarify his own identity as well. So let's look at verses 37 through 43, acting like their true father. So Jesus in the temple is speaking to, for simplicity, the religious leaders of the day. We don't want to cast a broad brush over every Jew, of course. But nevertheless, the issue at hand is Abraham. Abraham is the crux of this whole discussion. There's weaving and bobbing around the edges, but it's basically to deal with Abraham. And so if you pick up in verse 37, Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's descendants. Jews trace their lineage back to Abraham, i.e. Genesis 12. And rightfully so. That would be the origin of what we know as the nation and the promises. That's the covenant given to Abraham, which is what? Your name will be great. Is it great? Sure, the kids sing it. But there'll be blessing that comes through it, which is an ultimate foreshadow of Messiah. So that is what Jesus begins with. He says, you, of course, in verse 37, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but notice the rest of the verse, yet you are trying to kill me. His point in these verses here is very simply, they are not acting like his descendants. So they may have a lineage of Abraham, and they do, obviously, that's pretty obvious, but they're not acting like his descendants. And what this essentially teaches is that their behavior does not reflect their lineage, their identity. And what that really shows is who they really are identified with. Because Father Abraham did not act this way. Let me put it to you this way. Did Abraham always understand God? I don't. I stand before you as a pastor of this church and tell you I don't understand God. I don't understand why in the world he allows half the stuff that he does. He must have some reason for it. I probably will never understand what it is, but so be it. But I still believe that his word is true, and I still believe by faith in what he's going to do. I don't understand God probably any more so than you do. That's not the point. The point is walking by not understanding sometimes. That's what faith is. You see, we have domesticated, Americanized faith and Christianity, and we're saying to God, I walk by faith when you tell me what to do. That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is saying, God, I have no idea what you're doing, but yet, so be it. I'm going to continue to walk by faith. That's what Abraham's example is, the father of faith. But he says that their character is not exhibiting Abraham's character. Now, let's make sure we understand here. He says by their deeds. Now, what we don't want to walk away with is saying, oh my gosh, this week I made a mistake, so I must be of the devil. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you take a picture of one's life, you'll find out very clearly what their life is like. We all have blips on the radar. You know what walking by faith looks like? It's like the stock market. But it shouldn't be going down all the time. That would be, of course, a concern. Okay? But that's not what he's speaking here. He's saying, if I take a general picture of you, I can quickly tell what you're like. It's not a blimp on the radar. We all are going to have those. But that shouldn't be the general character. So the question is, what are they doing? What should they be doing? I put it as plain as day for you. It's very simple. First is, they had hatred towards the Lord, and I'm saying Jesus. You see, they are so prideful and don't want to lose their positions, and they don't want to admit that they're wrong. They end up missing what God has for them. And in this case, they miss the ultimate gift, which is Christ. They have hatred towards Jesus. It's not I don't understand. It's an outright, abject, complete hatred of Jesus. Two, what is the root problem? God's word has no place, notice, in the heart. This is really important to understand. Listen to me, because it's true today. We are at a Bible church, right? Supposedly, but what could happen? You could have it in your head and it not be in the heart. If God's word is only in your head and not in your heart, it avails nothing. And so the idea here is they had all the scripture. That wasn't the problem. The problem was their heart. Their heart had no place for God's word. It was all, if you would put it this way, it's all in their brain. And it would be the same for us, wouldn't it? We could all be intelligent and know all the exegesis. Look, I could exegete you in and out this church, but it won't do any good, will it? It doesn't avail anything. And so what Jesus is pointing out is that their heart is flawed. He also says that they act contrary to Abraham's example, and that's, as I've already said, Abraham did not understand God half the time any more so than we did, but he still walked. He said, God will do what he has promised. I just don't know how in the world he gets to point A to point B. Look, I don't mind telling you, I have no idea how he gets there either. But what I can tell you is he does get there. And he gets there on his timetable. So what were they doing? Everything that was opposite of Abraham, everything that Abraham did, they were doing the opposite. So what should they be doing? Receive God's word in their hearts. I make this point to you, and I'm going to move on. You can do all the Bible study you want and fill your head, and it could be as big as you want and be in hell forever. Or lose out on what God has for you because you refuse to do what he asks you to do, right? And that's exactly what he's trying to say. It has no room in their heart. Notice verse 43. Why don't you understand? It's not because you can't understand it. It's because it has no room in your heart. You're not willing to listen to it. There is a point when God's word hits a wall, and the wall is right here. And if you never break down that wall, you're never going to change. Faith in Christ rather than hostility. They should have thought to themselves like the Magi, we must seek this man out and see if what he says is true. But again, their hearts are so hard. They don't want to do it. They don't want to change. They don't want to accept who Jesus is. And they should have eventually loved Christ. You know why? Because they had been seeking him since the garden. Since Genesis, that is what God was working towards. In the Old Testament, I'm going to sort of break your ego here. The Old Testament wasn't moving towards you. It was moving towards Christ who would redeem you. And they missed Jesus. And they should have loved him because that is what all of the Old Testament theology is pointing to. It is Christ and all that would come from him. So while spiritual heritage is something we should be thankful for, it must not, cannot replace personal faith. I'm going to speak to our young people here and tell you this. If your faith is in your parents or they drag you to church, you have no faith. Your faith must be in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, or you don't have faith. Be thankful your parents drag you to church. But if you don't place your faith in Jesus, there is no vicarious salvation. You will be separated from God because you don't have personal faith and walk with Christ. That's why John pours into our youth, not that they trust in John or myself, but they trust in what? Christ. And that is what ultimately changes people. So, if they were like Abraham's spiritual descendants, what would they have done? They would have welcomed, obeyed Christ and his word. Notice the root of the problem, and they had it right in front of them. What's Psalm 40, verse 8 tell us? I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's right there the problem. If God's word isn't in the heart, you are not going to want to do it. I can pick out you just like that because of your willingness to obey God's word, what your heart is like. And the same holds true for me. Because if you love me, you'll keep Christ's commandments. Now, Jesus here is going to lay this forth. And I know the characterization of Jesus is what? He's got long blonde hair. He's European. Right? Looks like Fabio. And he loves everybody. He never confronts anybody. He never offends anybody. It's just people like Stephen that offend people. Jesus loved everybody, and everybody loved Jesus. It was just a mistake. He got crucified. My friends, I test you on this. In verses 44 through 53, let me ask you, what does Jesus do? Look at it with me, because the same holds true today. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Now, is that seeker friendly? I should have named my sermon title that. Who is the devil? Interesting enough, somebody was asking me a somewhat parallel question to that this morning. I'm going to tell you who he is. He's a real individual. This is not a metamorphosis or any sort of idea of personified evil. I know that's what people teach. I know people teach that in the church. I know people teach that in the world. Satan is just sort of figurative to this idea of evil. And the only thing I'll tell you, it is evil, but it's an individual. See, God created two types of beings, human beings and spiritual beings. We all know who human beings are, right? Human beings are a male and a female, two genders, right? Somebody asked me to speak about gender this morning. I'll clarify it for you. God only created two. He wasn't confused. We are. And then he created spiritual beings. It's really the other way around, but nevertheless. And these spiritual beings are what we call angels. There are those who remain faithful to God. And then there was this one, and he was prideful, perfect in his own eyes, and he fell, and that is Satan. And along with him, he brought what we think of as demons and those types of things. So what do we know about the devil? He's real. He's real, and he has real demons that manifest themselves. You mess around in the supernatural, and you'll find out for yourself. He's prideful. We know that's true. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, verse 17, he's a liar. And his children are liars, if that's what you're going to find. Genesis 3, 4 through 5. Now, isn't that interesting? That pomegranate over there, Eve, it looks good, just like you. Eat it. What happened? Was she responsible? Did she have consequences? Yes, she did. Did Satan? Yeah, and that's why he looks like a gecko, right? From a gecko to a snake. What I'm trying to tell you is Satan is real, and so are his children. He was prideful, he was a liar, but notice the last one, he was a murderer. I want you to look with me in 1 John, because someone would say, Stephen, he just believes the Bible too much, that's his problem. Yeah, but that's also your problem because you don't. We're going to look at this because I want you to see where Jesus is going, because what he's going to say is, you act just like your father because you are one of his kids. And if you don't change by coming to Christ, you will always be that way. And the way that we live in our hearts manifests ourselves. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 12. All right, pages are about done. I guess we're good, all right? See, I told you, put your crock pots on slow. It's your fault. I've told you a million times because we're not going until I finish. Robin doesn't have choir to 4:30, and I promise I'll be done prior to that. Notice verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did Cain slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain killed his brother because he was like his father, and his father was not Adam, his father was the devil. And I know we don't want to hear that in our modern domesticated world, but what is the problem? It is a heart condition that cannot be remedied apart from Jesus. And man eventually manifests what's inside. And that's what Jesus is teaching there. And in 1 John, it's the same thing because Cain demonstrated that he was like Satan. Why? in his outward actions toward, in this case, Abel. So how then were the religious leaders, these here, the ones he's speaking to, how did they, and how are they acting like their father? So let's turn back here and look. So this is John 8. Let's look back at verses 44 through 53, because I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to like to hear, because Christians, we can do the same thing. We can act like some of this as well. Doesn't mean we're of the devil. But notice how they were acting. This is verses 44 through 53. They had the same desires, Jesus says, as the Father. This is verse 44. He says, you want and have the same desires of your Father. And all he's saying here is very clearly, you are acting like your Father. You are doing the very things of your Father. What does he start with? Well, there he says, your father was a murderer. Where does murder originate? Good question, isn't it? One would say that if we legislate it, that will correct the problem. The problem is, look, I'm not a legal scholar, but all I can tell you is the United States has more laws than it can even read, and hasn't helped, has it? Not really. I mean, it subdues. God has government in place to curtail evil, not remove it. Do you know how you remove it? Listen to me on this, and I don't want you to turn here. I'll tell you what it is in a minute, and I'm not going to tell you until you listen, because I want you to hear this. Because all of the things that you do that are sinful are rooted in this. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, have you ever said that? Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough, therefore, to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar. In other words, reconcile first. Where and what is Jesus speaking of? He says in verses 21 and 22 that murder is rooted in the heart. And see, what happens is, as you begin to have hatred that is inward, eventually, if you don't stop it, you will end up manifesting that hatred through what? Well, in this case, murder. And so if you don't curtail the heart, you could manifest that. And that's many ways what Jesus is speaking of. That's where he speaks about lust with women. Man's problem is his inward. It's not the outward. What happens is he begins to lust inwardly, and eventually, if he doesn't control it, he acts outwardly. Man's problem is an inward problem, and it's because his heart is dark black, and Christ is the only one who can fix it. So if you want to read that, it's Matthew 5, 21 through 26. And it's Jesus furthers that later on in other examples. So how did they show themselves to be like their father? Because they wanted to murder. Where here and where do we get to the cross? Well, because they hated Jesus. And that hatred was never resolved. And so what did they eventually do? Well, they end up going through the trials of Pilate and all that. Hatred led to murder, because hatred is rooted in the heart. They also lack truth, and they replace it with lies. You'll notice what they do here. I want to draw your attention to verse 49, because verse 48, rather. Notice what they say to Jesus. They don't respond to him. You always know when you've got someone when, instead of responding with fact, they do what? They insult and slander you. You always know, and I do this too, whenever someone says something about Pastor Pace and they say, that no good, you know, why did he? It's because they don't have facts. Do you know what I'm saying? The problem is that we slander other people when we don't have facts. Notice what they do to Jesus. They don't answer him. It's verse 48. You're a Samaritan and you have a demon. A Samaritan is basically a slur because they hated him. Go look it up yourself. They are basically slurring and insulting Jesus. And so what you'll discover here is that they're doing the very thing that Abraham didn't. Abraham did not have all of this in him. And they do. They insult and they slander Jesus because they know that they're wrong. And that's the way people respond, is by doing that. But Jesus, what does Jesus say? Is verse 49. His response is not to even really deal with the slur, which is what Samaritan would be. I do not have a demon, but I'm seeking to honor the Father. What Jesus is teaching there is that he was doing things that honored God, and that was what his priority was. And that no matter what they said, they really couldn't debunk that, could they? All they could do is slander him. And so Jesus reminds us what? What is on the inside eventually comes forth. And that happens with Christians. It happens with Satan's children. It just happens different ways. I'm going to mention something to you, and I'm going to ask you to consider this for a minute because it's something that's on my heart. I am tired of finding out that there is gossip and slander going on. And I'm going to give you a verse for you slanderers and you gossipers, and I want you to listen to it. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard, Lord, over my mouth and keep a watch over the door of my lips." Because if you want to cause problems in a church or among Christians, slander them and insult them. We should not be that way. And I hear it, and I find out about it, and it makes me sick. Because it is not of Christ to do that. We should not have slander and gossip going on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased it with his own blood. Because if you are doing that, I'm going to tell you, you're not acting like Abraham, you're acting like someone else, and it needs to stop. Stop. Now, Jesus here says that there is an answer to the problem. What's the answer to the problem? What's the answer to all of this? It's Christ. Christ is the answer to the remedy of problems. It makes you right with God. It helps you walk with God. And then you won't slander and gossip. See, when you're not walking with Christ, you will do the very nature of your sin nature because it's not under control. Look at verse 52. What is the answer? Jesus goes and he says, "If anyone keeps my word, he won't taste death." What is this? This is eternal life. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life." He's passed out of the judgment and then has entered into eternal life. The answer to man's problem is belief. And then when a person dies, they need not be afraid of death, because they know where they're going. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? I do, because I've trusted in Christ alone. I have placed my faith in him and my hope in him. And I know that if I were to die today, I know exactly where I would be in the presence of God. What that looks like, I don't know. You can tell me when you get there. But what I will tell you is, if we are going to mimic and follow and replicate Jesus out in this world, we cannot be like those Jews. Because what did those Jews do, the religious leaders? They had evil within them. It manifested that way through their speech. It manifested its way and it acted towards Christ. So we need to ask the Lord to change not the mind but the heart so that we reflect Jesus. If we don't change the human heart, we will always reflect the sin nature. Now, moving on after my diatribe there, let's look at verses 54 through 59. Because here, Jesus concludes this conversation. And if you notice when I read it, everything goes full circle, doesn't it? Verse 59 corresponds to the woman where they wanted to stone her, now they want to stone him. Jesus, though, is going to make this final plea to them, in a sense, and by doing so, he reveals his own identity. Because what Jesus has basically said so far is, every person born is going to identify themselves as either a son or a child of the devil or Satan. The only way to change the status is to believe in Jesus. And in verses 54 through 59, we see where he has the ability to communicate something this strong. Notice how he starts. It's in verse 54. He says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's the idea of the vanity of self-praise. We have a lot of self-praise in our world today, don't we? We have people that praise themselves. We have that in the church. Look at me. Look how great I am. And what Jesus is saying, it's all vain. It's all in vanity because there is no praise that is of any value except for Jesus. The Lord alone's praise is what we should seek. I think that that would solve many problems if we would seek to please the Lord rather than men. Because when you do that, it's just a never-ending, if you will, cycle. Have you ever seen one of those whack-a-mole things? You make this person happy, the next one pops up. What the desire should be is to please the Lord. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was willing to take the insults and the slander and remain faithful to Christ. But he returns back here to Abraham. Listen to me, because one would say invariably, who in the world is this man who has the ability to tell me that I'm a child of the devil? Notice how Jesus ends this. Verses 56 through 59 tell you why Jesus has the ability, if you will, to make such a strong claim. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now this is interesting. There's several ways to answer it, but the idea there is, if, for instance, in Genesis 12, I think there's several passages that help this, but for our time, in Genesis 12, 3, the Abrahamic covenant, there was a blessing that would ultimately come through whom? The seed of Abraham, which is Messiah. And so one day, all would be blessed, and so they're looking forward to Jesus. I'm going to read you this, and I think it sums it up well, because there's various passages that teach sort of the same idea. Quote, Abraham by faith was granted a son, Isaac, through whom the seed, in other words, Christ, would come. How much of the messianic times God revealed to his friend Abraham is unknown. But it is clear that he knew of the coming salvation and he rejoiced in knowing about it and expecting it. So, in other words, what Bloom is saying here is Abraham wouldn't have had the full understanding, would he? God's revelation is progressive over time. And by the time you get to Zechariah and Malachi, you've got a pretty good idea of who Jesus is. But Abraham, by faith, even though he didn't really know everything God was going to do, he knew one thing was sure, which was Messiah would come. And so Jesus says that Abraham, he looked forward to that, even though, of course, he could have never had any full comprehension of it. And then they ask the question, how in the world could you know how he felt? How old do they think he is? Well, he's not 50, right? So he hasn't started getting AARP in the mail. So they're saying, how could you know what he felt like? Because you're probably 30-ish years old, 33, depending on your equation. How does Jesus answer him? Pay attention to me, because this is the reason Jesus can make such a claim as he makes. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is saying here, before Abraham was even conceived and was given birth, he existed as the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is claiming here first his eternality. And since he has eternality, he also has what? Deity, I am. The reason I can say that there is this cataclysmic sovereign division among human history is because I am the Son of God and I am eternal and I will decide which place a person will go to. Because only through me, the Son of God, will you ever enter eternal life. And so Jesus is basing all of his, if you will, putting all of his chips on the fact that he is eternal as the Son of God, in that he is divine incarnate deity. And so the truth of Christ's eternal identity, what does it do? It divides the world today. The division is the cross, and the cross divides man from hell and eternal glory with God. And because of who Jesus is, he can make that sort of claim. If he's not who he is, do you know what that means for you and I? We're dead in trespasses and sins, and we cannot save ourselves. And so as important as our personal identity is, what's most important? Said another way, your spiritual identity. Who do you identify as? Because the Bible doesn't give a third option. The two options are you're either a child of the devil, and how do I become a child of the devil? Do nothing. If you want to be a child of the Son of God, you must trust in Him. And you must trust in Him today. Because otherwise you're going to be separated from Him. And then once you trust in Him, do you know what you're supposed to do? Grow in the image of the one who saved you. If you don't do that, you will still manifest the sin nature and you'll reflect the devil rather than the Son of God. And I plead with you to consider, how do I act versus what my mouth says? Because those are two diametrically different things more often than not. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for today and the opportunity to look at this passage, Lord, because what it does is it separates truth from error. It separates those who are sons and children of God through trust in Jesus Christ and those who remain as sons of the devil. Father, we can also act like the sons of the devil by the way that we act in our lives. Lord, it is not enough to have the Word of God sitting in the lap or in the mind. It must have penetrated the heart. Father, I pray for sinful actions that have manifested itself here at our church. Father, I pray that we would seek our hearts and we would stop with the insults and slander and reflect Christ in the way that we conduct ourselves. Because if we are the light of the world, we must reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would convict all of us of anything that we are doing that just simply needs to stop. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.